Through the course of my travels in recent years, there's a particular invention that is familiar to all of you, which has become my lifesaver on more than one occasion and has been my dilemma on more than one occasion. It's called GPS. If you've ever had one of those critters mislead you, you know what I'm talking about. There are some wonderful stories that I'll not try and take time to reiterate this morning, but I do think it's a great illustration of how God wants to also exercise leading in our lives, and I say without any apology, never to mislead us. God's GPS system will never let you down. This morning I'd like to challenge our hearts, and this is a collective challenge for all that are present, you that are previewers with decisions before you, you that are current students with activities around you, you that are guests as even grandparents and parents, with activities of responsibility every day before you, God's demand on us says, I want to lead you. The question comes whether we follow His leading. And I'd like to take you to a portion of Scripture that encompasses some very practical truth on how God does that, and in the imagery somewhat of that illustration of a GPS system, which allows us to see the path of God's direction for us, His commissioning for us. You see, we've been assigned. We're not our own. The moment we're saved, God has designed intent for us as His children, tailored to us individually. And the question is, am I fulfilling the assigned commission tasks that God has for me as His child? That commissioning process is personal. It's individual. But it has principles that are across the board applicable to all of us. So this morning, I'd like to just invite you to review with me what I'm referencing is four guidelines in God's road of commissioning. Four guidelines in God's road of commissioning. And I invite you to turn to a passage that encompasses a person who was already in what we would call senior saint status. In fact, he was 80 years old when this came. Don't know if we have any 80-year-old grandparents here, but can I just tell you, it ought to be a reminder to us that there's no time in life where we should not be accessible to the direction of God. And so this morning, my challenge is, no matter what your age, to be responsive to the commissioning call of God as recorded in Exodus chapter 3, if you'd turn there, please. Exodus chapter 3. Now, I know that we're quick to excuse Moses in this passage as not being as old as he was because they lived a long time. But I will say this, 2/3 of his life was lived by the time this moment occurred. And so it's clear that God's direction is not something that's just for teenagers out of high school. And it's certainly not just for college-age students. It's not just for parents with family members at home. It covers the range of the entirety of our lives. Are you truly following the commissioning assignment that God has given to you? That's my challenge to my heart and yours as we look at this portion of God's Word together. I'm going to ask that you follow as I read this chapter. I would rather that you capture the words of Scripture than any words I might add to that. And I'm going to ask you to stand out of reverence to the Word of God as I read this portion, please. In your Bibles, you follow as I read Exodus chapter 3 in its entirety and review this account then as we look at these four guidelines in God's road of commissioning. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not near here. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land into a large and good land, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, and thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abram, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the afflictions of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. It shall come to pass that when ye shall not go empty. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor and of her who hath sojourneth in her house jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment. And ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall despoil the Egyptians. Thank you. You may be seated. Our task this morning is to just overview this passage, but to identify now these, I think, guidelines for God's road of commissioning any of us as his children. I want you to note, first of all, the requirements for God's call, and that's the bulk of this particular passage. And so we'll have extended time with this particular point. This particular requirement listing is such that it's interesting to note that as you look at verse 1, and we're going to look at this particular portion through the first 10 verses, but as you start out in verse 1, it's interesting that just the ordinary circumstances of life are what are before us. He's working, got family, he's involved with a testimony even of some spiritual identity. His father-in-law was a priest, and that's not just a title of some status. It was a practicing religious activity in their family unit. And I start at the very moment of saying God's guidelines and God's leading are not in some kind of unusual circumstance. It's ordinary. It's God's design. And so if you're looking for some bolt from heaven or some kind of unusual circumstance or a letter in the mail or whatever, don't do that. Just live your lives with obedience to God's word. Go through the normal circumstances with a willing heart of surrender. And I promise you, he'll lead you. And those ordinary circumstances are so evident as we start this passage. But now these particular requirements I have listed here for you. And this is a longer list than I usually give. But I have 10 items real quickly I'm going to tick off here. Just note the reference and the occasion. First, to know God's leading, it requires, first of all, dwelling in his presence, verse 1. I must dwell in the presence of God. You'll never know what God wants until you're intimately in his presence. I shared with you as previewers this morning, the knowing of the leading of the Lord is knowing God. And you that are here as current students, if you want to know what God wants for you, be in his presence. And his presence is most evidently available to us in the Word of God. That's why the study of God's Word is so essential to the believer in every aspect of life. And here is the presence of God. Moses was in God's presence. He came to the Mount of God, even to Horeb. Not only dwelling in God's presence, but secondly, requirement number 2, God's leading defies human thinking. It defies human thinking. Now, what do I mean by that? Look at verse 2. This bush that was burning, That wasn't particularly unusual. In fact, I'm told as you study the culture of the time and just the context of this setting where Moses was in the desert region, it was common for bushes that had so dried out that over time their barrenness was even susceptible to just natural combustion from the heat of the sun. So a bush burning wasn't necessarily unusual in Moses' view. He'd probably in his shepherding days for those 40 years, backside of the desert, seen lots of those. What rested his attention was this one wasn't burned up, wasn't consumed. And by the way, following God is going to defy the human thinking of those around you. I want to say to you that are current students, you're going to have some efforts to mislead you. Think, well, go here and do this, and you're going to have all kinds of attractive human direction that defies the fact that God says, no, stay here, when others say, why waste your time? Or, you know, you could get a better this or whatever. No. And you that are previewers, can I just tell you, as you talk to your friends going to Bible college, you might say, what do you want to go to a Bible college for? Can I just tell you, it defies human thinking. It doesn't make sense to this world that's only thinking on the level of the mind of the human. And here we see, following God, requirement to his call is understanding it defies human thinking. But number three, item C, is it is also described with a desire to know it. Verse 3, when Moses saw this bush that was not consumed, he pauses and says, I will now turn aside and see. You know, the inquiry of interest is pretty amazing here. But can I just tell you, it's a great principle also. This may sound a little insulting, but, you know, when persons say, I don't know what God wants, I want to say to them, do you really want to know what God wants? I think sometimes we don't know what God wants is because we don't want to really know. We think we've already got our ideas, we've got our own plans, and we know that if we really get serious about knowing what God wants, it's going to change that. Moses was genuinely desirous of knowing as you see him turning, stopping his journey and looking. Number four, item D, I think we should also be diligent with the light that we already have. Verse 4. You see, when Moses turned to look at the bush, God saw that as a proof that Moses was genuinely available to be directed by him. Here's my point. If I will obey what I know God wants, I promise you he'll give me more as I need to know it. That's why we walk by faith, not by sight. And so the testimony of what God wants is not the destination, it's the process. Am I willing to step out by faith and trust him and then believe that when I need to know the next intersection, you that are graduating from ABC in a few days, literally now, can I just tell you, the intersection of graduation is a moment for you to demonstrate I have walked by faith to this point and I'm going to trust God to lead me from this point. Don't turn to your human resources now and say, well, I've been in Bible college, I can figure this out on my own. No, more than ever, you must understand you need God. And so, he was diligent with what he already knew. He had turned, he'd done what he could do, and God was now going to give him further instruction. Number E, item number 5. I think that there should also be a dedication unconditionally to that sense of God's leading. This dedication unconditionally is seen in this. God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses! And he said, just a moment, I've got a call, you'll have to wait. Or he sees who it's from and decides not to take it. You know, that's the culture of our world. But you know what? When Moses heard God's voice, without any terms or conditions, he says, here I am. Have you unconditionally, totality-wise, given yourself with abandonment to God? Are you willing to do anything God wants you to do? Go anywhere God wants you to go, with or without whomever God puts into your life. You see, Moses demonstrated his unconditional dedication by not putting conditional terms in his response. He just simply says, here I am. It's a literally a Hebrew word that just says, here I. Yeah. Reporting for duty. And so, dedicated unconditionally, followed then by these terms that we see in verse 5, and that is, he determined to be pure. If I'm going to follow God's leading. These are all requirements we're still dealing with. Verse 5, God says to him, draw not near here, put off your shoes. This place is holy ground. I love the way God takes the common and makes it uncommon. I say regularly to folk as I share our campus, you know, this is holy ground. When I get fanatical about making sure that, you know, things are picked up or things are decent or you don't sit on the things you shouldn't sit on or you do sit on the things you're supposed to sit on, it's not because I'm a grouchy old man. It's because this is God's stuff and we ought to take good care of it. This is holy ground. But can I tell you, every place a child of God goes under the direction of God is holy ground. And determine to be pure as you do that. Take off that which is, as it were, tainted by its identity with your trafficking in a world life. And take off those dirty shoes, not literally because of the filth of sand or dirt that would have been on maybe Moses' sandals, but because it was a symbolic reminder, this is so pure, I don't want any of this earth's interference to tangle up with what you have before you. Determined to be pure, take off your shoes. Next we have verse 6, depend upon God's word. I love this reference. Verse 6, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abram, Isaac, Jacob. Yeah. What's that? Well, that's really just a historic recounting. This wasn't a first-time visit of God to his people. He'd called Abraham out as a chosen people. And by the way, he still has a chosen relationship with them. And I want to just share with you that are guests today, in case you wonder where we stand on that topic, I believe unashamedly that God has a plan for Israel still today. And the church and Israel have not blended. And there is a distinction. And in a corrupting and a confused world with lots of notable voices contradicting that, can I just tell you, the Bible is explicitly clear that God has a program for Israel yet to be fulfilled in a literal millennium, and there will be covenant promises blessed. And so without shame, God uses his word to help Moses be affirmed in his call. And so depend upon God's word requirement next. And then we see in verse 6 further the devotion to God that's required. Look at verse 6. In response to this, Moses hid his face. He was afraid to look upon God. I do believe that in our world we are very careless about honoring and respecting God. We sort of carelessly treat him as though he's just on the same level we are. Now, I'm here to say unashamedly, God has graciously come down to man and has become one of us in the person of Jesus Christ and has offered his life as a sacrifice for our sins and has made possible our access to God so that we can come boldly to his throne. He describes us as his children. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. All of those terms of equality are blessed assurances for us as God's children. But can I remind you, never carelessly take God. Reverence is what he demands. And Moses pauses and has devotion to God in his fear of him. And then number 9, directions from God are given in verses 7 through 10. We'll not develop those, but clear directions as God gives them to him. With this conclusion in number 10 of these requirements in verse 10. And that is, will you be a follower, a disciple of God? Come now, therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh. You see, God's given us all of these guidelines up to this point, but the real acid test is, will we follow? The word disciple is a word that is a follower, and so we must be a disciple of God. Guideline number 1 on God's road to commissioning is you must meet the requirements. Guideline number 2, and these next are very quick now, so please follow. We see the resistance to God's call in verse 11. I don't consider this a necessary step, but it's often a step. And so we see this resistance on the part of Moses. First, there's doubt that he shows. Who am I? And may I just say, I think that all of us could say to one way or another, Lord, I'm not worthy. It's amazing that God lets us serve him. And so there's doubt on his part as to his ability. And then he identifies some deficiencies, which we're not going to elaborate in chapter 4, but I'll just highlight them for you, these deficiencies. Seeing first, he has a fear of the listeners. And by the way, serving God is also an intimidating task where you're not sure what people are going to do. You study the leaders of the Bible who were called of God to serve him, and many times they were told from the get-go, people won't listen to you. Now, in Moses' case, God had told Moses that they would listen, but he said, well, they won't listen to me. They will not believe me. And so he has fear of the listeners, but he also has fear of his own limitations in verse 10, where he talks about the things he's not, which is exaggerated. Acts tells us that Moses was an eloquent speaker. Fact is, in chapter 4, verse 31, it describes Moses with those same kinds of terms. that he had great ability to minister effectively. And so may I just tell you, deficiencies will be what you may be tempted to raise, but I invite you to recognize if God has directed you to do something, he will enable you to do it. Let's look at number three guideline. If the requirements have been given, the resistance to that are expressed often. Let's look at the rewards of God's call in verse 12. This rich verse was almost my meditation verse for this morning. Because you see, first off, the presence of God given to us as a reward. I will be with thee. We not only have the presence of God, we have the power of God. This shall be a token unto thee. This particular token was going to be given that he would come back and that particular opportunity of power. The proof of God is also seen. I am going to demonstrate that I sent you. So we have that reward of the proof of God. We have the promise of God. When thou hast brought forth this people out of Egypt, I promise you it's going to happen. And we have then the place of God, ultimately the most precious of those rewards. You'll serve God upon this mountain, that special place of God's identification in that time. The rewards of God's call. I'd like to pause here for just a moment and say unashamedly to all of us, and particularly to our current students and to you that are previewer guests, can I just tell you there's nothing more rewarding in all the world than serving God in full-time Christian service? Nothing. 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 There's no greater privilege than serving God with your entire life in ministry. And I beg of you, as I pray every day, O Lord of harvest, send forth laborers into the harvest fields of the world. I beg of you, don't you ever stoop to a level of convenience or your own choosing and lose the height of glory that comes from serving God in ministry. So the rewards of God's call, so evidently seen. There are responses I want you to note in closing this morning in the final verses, and I'll just highlight these for us. What's the response to God's call? Well, we see response from God's people, first of all, in verses 13 through 15. God's people will help to affirm us, and you that have brought previewers as sponsors, thank you for doing that. Encourage young people to serve the Lord. You that are parents, encourage God's people. The response seen here is they affirm that and encourage Moses. Not only are the people of God, but also God's leaders. We see that in the selection of these elders that are there and how they're going to encourage the process. Not only the leaders, but there's also going to be a response from enemies. I point out verse 19. Would you look at it, please? When he tells them to go back and to take this message to Pharaoh, he says, I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. We might put it this way. He's not going to listen to you, not for a minute. Can I just tell you, serving God is a task that brings about resistance on the part of those you serve. And expect it. Fact is, when it happens, just thank God you're in a train of a good bunch of people that have already experienced it before you. And so, the response of God's enemies, but then the ultimate response is God himself in verses 20 through 22. God's response is this. In the face of all of this, number one, I'm going to give you deliverance. It's going to happen. I will give this people favor, and you'll not go empty-handed. And so not only you have deliverance, but you also get dividends that go with it. I mean, I just love the way God took care of the final paycheck for these slaves. Rob them blind, go out rich. Now, when God tells you to do that, do it. Now, I don't suggest you do it on your own. But here God says to them, You just ask your neighbors, you know, and by this time the climate of hostility had grown to the point that they were eager to get rid of him. And so I don't think this was deception. They were, you know, given these opportunities, and they not only just got these things. I must confess I've read this passage scores of time, and it wasn't until preparing for this message this morning that I found myself taking note of this. Look at verse 22. Ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters. Here's what they did. They got all these precious jewels, and then they just sort of showed them off. By putting them on their kids. Furthermore, can I just tell you this as a point of reference? It's a wonderful way to assure those children that God was rewarding them for following him. When sometimes children feel like maybe they're the victim or maybe you're afraid to go into ministry because of what it's going to do to your family. Well, let me tell you something. Go in the ministry, rob your neighbors blind, put them on your kids and go walking down the street. Yeah. dividends that cannot be surpassed. And so I give you this closing slide to remind us this morning of God's demand for serving Him. It's God's plan for service as you move down the path. This GPS, God's plan for service. I hope that you'll find your heart tender and responsive to that. The harvest is plenteous, the labors are few. We desperately need servants. That's why we have unashamedly, not just a cliche for PR purposes, but a passion for expressing our heart, and that is, life is for service. That's what it's about. And if you're not given with that passion, may I just tell you, the only reason God leaves Christians on earth once they're saved is to serve Him. That's the only reason. You're as saved as you're ever going to be. You're not too young to die. He's not just biding time. No, He saves us and leaves us here to serve Him. And so the question is, are you following the guidelines of God's commissioned stewardship for you personally today? No matter what your age, preview guests or grandparents, God says, serve me.